we have today the raising of Lazarus. Now, we hear about this family, these three siblings, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. We hear about them a few different times through the Gospels. Our Lord knew this family well, and he had visited them a few different times. He was good friends with them. But John the Evangelist makes the point in this Gospel, makes a very important point that we could miss or perhaps wonder why is he repeating this over and over again. The point that John's trying to make is that Lazarus was in fact dead, right? And in fact, at the beginning of the story, Jesus gets word that he's ill. He hasn't died yet. And there's a really interesting line because it says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus. So when he found out that Lazarus was ill, he remained for 2 days in the place where he was." It's right out of the Gospel. We wonder, well, wait a minute, if he loved them, surely as soon as he found out that Lazarus was ill, he would have gotten right on it and gone and visited him and maybe catched him before he died, or maybe at least if he had just died, caught him like a day after he died. But no, John says very clearly that it was because he loved him that he waited. He waited for a few days. And then later in the Gospel, Jesus, after those 2 days are up, he says to his disciples, "Our friend Lazarus is asleep, but I'm going to awaken him." And they mistake our Lord's words, and they think that he's talking about regular sleep. Now, in the Eastern Christian traditions, even to this day, they don't really talk about, they talk about biological death as a type of sleep. When someone dies in one of the Eastern rites, they don't say so-and-so has died. They said so-and-so has fallen asleep in the Lord. But to be clear, we're talking about biological death. And our Lord even corrects his disciples because it says some of them thought he was talking about ordinary sleep. So Jesus says very clearly, Lazarus has died. And then he goes on and he says, "And I am glad for you that I was not there, that you may believe." And then further, once our Lord arrives there, it says, John tells us, that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. And even Martha says, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." And then finally, at the end, when our Lord tells them to open up the tomb, they speak up again and they say, "He's been dead for 4 days. Surely there will be a stench." Now, I think why John is making this point is lest we at all fall into the trap of maybe thinking that he wasn't actually dead. And just as a little FYI, there was kind of a thought that it was possible, at least back then, before we had as advanced medicine as we do now, that up until about the third day, it was possible that maybe the person hadn't actually died. Maybe they were in some kind of coma, as we would call it nowadays, or whatever. And the point that John's making is, no, Lazarus was dead. Not just asleep, not in some kind of coma, that he was dead, and that his body would have started decomposing so much so that there would have been a stench in the tomb. He was dead. That's the point. Then the question becomes, why then did our Lord wait? And why does John tell us that it was because he loved them that he waited and didn't go right away? And he says to his disciples, "I'm glad for you that I wasn't there so that you may believe." The point is that our Lord is trying to use this opportunity, to infuse faith in these people, in the hearts of his disciples, in the hearts of these other Jews who had come to mourn with Martha and Mary, their friends. He was going to use this opportunity to infuse faith. Now remember last week's gospel, the man born blind, and they had asked our Lord, "Whose fault is it?" Remember, they said, "Is it his fault? Is it his parents' fault?" And our Lord said, "It's neither of their fault. It's so that the works of God may be made visible." Basically, our Lord was saying, it's so that I can prove a point. It's so that I can use this opportunity to instill faith. He says the same thing here. He says, "This illness is not to end in death, but it is for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Our Lord is saying, I'm going to use this opportunity to instill faith. I'm going to wait until it is clear to everyone involved that he is dead, and then I'm going to raise him. Now, something has to be said about this, because when our Lord raised Lazarus from the dead, obviously he died eventually for good, right? It's not like when our Lord raised Lazarus from the dead, he just lived forever. This raising from the dead was only a temporary fix. Okay, we can argue, well, maybe Lazarus would have lived longer had he not gotten this illness, or maybe he would have died sooner anyways because of whatever kind of, you know, genetic predisposition or whatever. You know, but the point is, Lazarus was going to die anyways eventually. He died at this point, and our Lord is going to use this opportunity to instill faith. Our Lord uses this opportunity, he says, just like he did last week's gospel. It's not that I like seeing people suffer, our Lord is saying, but I'm going to use this as an opportunity to instill faith. Now, let me say something else here. Sometimes the church, you know, and as a priest, I'm kind of the person who gets most of it. Well, we'll get these complaints from people who say, the church isn't as welcoming as it should be, or you guys should do more fun stuff, or I don't get enough out of Mass, as if that were the point, or this or that or whatever. And sometimes there are valid complaints. Sometimes there are valid complaints, and there are things that we can actually work on. But other times, I just kind of want to scream in their face and say, that's not the point! That's not the point! The point of the church is not to make you feel welcome, to make you feel happy, to put on all sorts of activities so that you have something to do. The point of the church is to get you to heaven. And I and the church fail. I fail as a pastor, and the church fails as a whole if we do everything else but don't get you to heaven. Now again, some of those, like I said, are valid complaints, because sometimes the way to get people to heaven is perhaps to help make them feel welcome and do all those other things. But really, that's all secondary. That's my point. The primary point of the church is to get you to heaven. Christ established the church as his bride to continue to make him present throughout all times and all spaces so that all of us in all times and all spaces can get to heaven. That's the point of the church. All of these other things we do are quite secondary. Now, that being said, the Catholic Church has a wonderful history, especially in this country, of having been a big promoter of quality of life. You know, we are the number one provider, for instance, for women in crisis pregnancies. The Catholic Church owns something like 1 in 4 hospital beds in the country. The Catholic Church Universal founded the scientific method. Catholic Church founded the university system. Catholic Church in this country started the parochial school system, which ended up developing and causing to develop the public school system. So the Catholic Church is all about quality of life issues, but at the end of the day, that's really all quite secondary. The main point of the church is to get people to heaven. How do we get to heaven? By having that faith in our hearts. Now, I have to say something else here. You know, about 500 years ago with the Protestant Reformation, or the Protestant Rebellion, as some of us like to call it. About 500 years ago, now, painting with broad strokes here, and you guys have heard this, I think, but painting with broad strokes, there was this big debate about what saves you. And the Protestant reformers thought that we believed, now it was partly our fault for allowing them to think this because we did not really do a good job explaining it, it's partly our fault, they believed that we believed that it's your works that gets you to heaven. They thought, oh, you Catholics believe that you get saved by doing all these good works, and that's not true, you only get saved by your faith. Now, they were on to something. I believe that they were wrong, they were heretics, but they were on to something, they were right about this point. It is our faith that saves us. It is our faith that makes us pleasing to God and gets us to heaven. Now, the Catholic caveat that they didn't totally get at the time, and again, it was partly our fault for them not getting it. If you have faith, and St. James, for instance, you read the letter of St. James in the New Testament, he makes this point. If you have faith in your heart, it will necessarily manifest itself in good works. So much so that if I see that you do not have any good works coming from you, that it is a clear indication that there is not any faith. You could do all the good works in the book and not have faith. It's possible for that. It's possible for you to be going around and spending your entire life doing good things, volunteering at the soup kitchen or at the homeless shelter, the whatever. It's possible to do that and to have all these good works and to not have faith, but the reverse is not possible. If you have faith, it will manifest itself in good works. So the Catholic Church has never thought that it's your works that save you, but it was that if you have faith, it will be visible in those good works. And if there aren't any good works coming from you, that is a clear indication that there's not faith. But let's be clear, it is not your works that save you. They were right about that. It is your faith that saves you. It's your faith that makes you pleasing to God. That's why Christ, in last week's gospel, in this week's gospel, is using these opportunities to instill faith. This best friend of his, one of his best friends, Lazarus, is dead. He waits for him to be totally dead and for it to be clear to everyone that he is dead. And then uses that opportunity to raise him from the dead. And what happens at the end of that gospel says, many of the Jews who had come to Mary and seen what he had done began to believe in him. They began to have that faith. And let me tie in very quickly the first reading and the second reading. The first reading from the book of the prophet Ezekiel. Thus says the Lord, I will open your graves and have you rise from them. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. You will have that faith when you see me raise people from the dead. Ezekiel is prophesying that this is going to be one of those signs that will help to instill faith. And what does St. Paul say in that second reading from his letter to the Romans? If you have the Spirit of Christ in you, if the Spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then the one who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through his Spirit dwelling in you. That if that Spirit is in you, if you see that Christ, the Spirit who raised Christ from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies through the infusion of faith, that you will have that faith. Now, there's a whole homily I could give that I'm not going to give on the theological virtue of faith. You know, some of the virtues are theological virtues, others are cardinal virtues. It's a whole thing I could talk about on virtue. Suffice it to say this, theological virtues, faith, hope, and love, they are always infused by God. Ordinarily, they are infused through baptism. God can, of course, operate outside of the sacraments. We don't know if and when he does. We know that he always does operate in the sacraments. But it's always from God. Faith is always infused from God. But, like all the virtues, we have to exercise them for them to become useful. An analogy might be your muscles, right? God gave you your muscles. God created your body. But in order for those muscles to be useful when you need them, you need to exercise them, right? Same thing with faith. So this is my last point. How can we exercise our faith? What can we do to help you to exercise that faith so that when we need it, namely to get to heaven, it's there? Well, you're going to have an opportunity in just a few minutes for those of us who are Catholic and disposed to receive Holy Communion. When you come forward and I hold out to you what appears to be a piece of bread, and what smells like and tastes like and looks like, and you put it under a microscope, it has the molecular makeup of bread, but it's not bread. And what do I say? I say, the body of Christ. And you say, amen. Yes, it is. I believe it. That right there is an exercise of your faith. Because what you're saying is, I believe something despite what my senses are telling me, despite what reason is telling me. Science and reason are good, but they can only get us so far. Another way that we exercise our faith, when the scriptures are read, and at the end of the reading, what does the lector say? The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God, you respond. It's another way of saying, yes, I believe that it is what you just said it is, the word of the Lord. Even though I might not totally understand everything that was said in the scriptures, even though it might be a little murky for me at times, I believe that it is the word of the Lord. We can exercise our faith in those ways as well. We exercise our faith just by spending time in prayer every day. We exercise our faith by taking an hour out of our week to come to church when we could do other things. But let's make sure that we're exercising that theological virtue of faith that God is infusing in us. He infused in us at baptism. Let's make sure we're exercising it because, brothers and sisters, it is our faith that will save us. It is our faith that will get us to heaven one day. And yes, it needs to manifest itself in good works, but let's pray today for an increase in that virtue of faith. Let's pray that we can exercise that faith so that we may believe, so that we may be with him in heaven.